So I want to look at specifically the passage that Joe read for us this morning in Psalm 119. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black covered book around you that's a Bible, and you're welcome to have that. That's our gift to you. And we'll be on page 513, as he said. Please follow along as we look at these words, wonderful words of life in the Bible. Now, Psalm 119, in the Psalms, there are, remember we've talked about the different types of Psalms that there are. There's Psalms of Lament, there's Royal Psalms, Psalms that foretell the coming of Christ, and then there's Psalms of Wisdom, and this is one of these Psalms, and some of those Psalms of Wisdom are specifically about the Scriptures, the Word of God. There's a handful of them. Out of that handful, Psalm 119 is the one, it's the biggest one of them all, because there's 176 verses. Now, we are not going to go line by line on 176 verses this morning. We're going to take the specific 8 verses that Joe read for us, and we're going to concentrate on those. You know, out of 176 verses in this psalm, arguably all but 5 in each specific verse, that means 171-ish, depending on who you ask, 171 out of 176 all mention the Scriptures in them. I wonder what the dominant theme of Psalm 119 is. And so, as we look at this, and the passage that Joe read for us this morning, each one of those verses that he read mentions the Scriptures. It's a different word, but each verse mentions the Scriptures. And I want to look at each word here, because each word is a different nuance that kind of teases or fleshes out the beauty of this special revelation that we have. And so, two things that we're going to see this morning in the text. The first thing is the sovereignty of the Scriptures, and secondly is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Excuse me. Thank you. The sovereignty of the Scriptures, and secondly, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. All right? Let's read again this passage. We'll read it actually verse by verse when we go. But first of all, the sovereignty of Scriptures. When we mention the word sovereignty, and we see this in verses 33 through verse 35, when we mention the word sovereignty, we understand that that word means authority. It means power or dominion, influence. And in these first three verses, we see three words that show us the sovereignty of Scriptures. The first word is found in verse 33. Look at that verse with me. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. The psalmist here refers to the Scripture as statutes. This word, statutes, is really a familiar word for us. It comes from a word that means to carve out, like carving out of stone. In other words, here it has the idea of permanent. We get our word statue from it. You know, it's the idea of a statue in our culture, as we have statues that we erect or that we put up that are meant to be a lasting, permanent, kind of long-lasting reminder of something or someone. This is exactly what this word is referring to here. Here's the point. The point is that this word, when you read it, because if you read through Psalm 119 and other parts, you'll see it says, the statutes of the Lord are this and that and other things. What does that word statute mean? It refers to the Word of God as being permanent. It's lasting. It doesn't end. My friends, if it's lasting, if it doesn't end, then we understand that it always has jurisdiction in our life. It always has power and influence or control. It's sovereign in our lives. In specific context here, perhaps the psalmist is referring to a specific situation in his writing. We don't know that for sure, but whatever that situation is, the point is that he knows that they're permanent and he desires to keep them to the end because they last to the end. The first word is the word statutes. The second word is found in verse 34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. There's the second word. And observe it with my whole heart. The word law here is another word for the word Scriptures. Now, when we think of the word law, a lot of times we think, there's two ways we could think. Typically, when we think law, it's immediately the negative connotation when we're killing goats and sheep, and it's this Mosaic stuff, or, you know, you have to wash here and you have to do all this stuff that's foreign to us in a way, which we're going to talk about in Leviticus. That's typically oftentimes what we think about when we think of law. But in the New Testament, you remember the time when Jesus is talking and he's sharing truth with folks, and he says, look, you guys say in your law, and then he goes on to define it as the prophets and the Psalms and the writings. You see, the law here, or in this context and in other times, it can refer to as a whole, to all of Scriptures. And that's the context what he's saying here. The word law refers to the collective of Scriptures. Now, what does the word law convey? It conveys the idea or the understanding of authority. Now, this is familiar to us, right? We have laws in our culture. There are some laws that just irritate the tar out of me. Every time I get on the road, there's laws. Right, Jim? Those are not fun laws, are they? Jim, the former race car driver. There's these laws that we have in our culture that are authoritative over us. Laws that tell us what to do. Here's the point. It's obvious that the Scripture has and is authority. They have authority. It is authority because it's God's words. It's rooted in God and His person, His essence, His character, however you want to put that. And therefore, it is not suggestive. It is binding. We get this. The Word of God is law. The third word that we see in the sovereignty of Scriptures is found in verse 35. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This word commandments is another familiar word, right? Something that's commanded, it comes from a superior to a subordinate. It is something that means we're to submit to, or we're to follow, to obey. His word is an order for us. It's what we're to do, how we're to do it, when we're to do it, why we're to do it, and all this sort of thing. And so what we see here, and just this kind of helicopter view of these words, the statutes and law and commandments, is we see that the sovereignty of the Scripture, that it is permanent and it's authoritative and it's directive, and we're supposed to submit to it. But you know, there's a problem with that. There's a few voices that speak to us when it comes to this teaching that God's word is sovereign. These voices make us doubt on one hand, or completely reject, or somewhere along that continuum, God's word. One of those voices is our culture. You know, we're bombarded with the idea that we can basically do whatever we want, whenever we want today. That we have the right to do that. I mean, if you think about it, our food tells us that, right? Not too long ago, do you remember Burger King's motto? Have it your way, however you want it. You can have it whatever way you want it. Little kids hear from our culture today that they can be whatever they want to be. Don't let anything stop you. No one can tell you what to do. You might only be 5'4", but man, if you want to be an NFL linebacker, you can be. Just put your mind to it. Basically, our culture doesn't like anything that has ultimate authority. Anything that is directive. Anything that is permanent and tells you what to do. They see the Word of God, they see anything like this as restrictive, as arcane, as something that's repressive. And so when you have believers, or you have faith, or you have these Christians, or a God that says that His word is permanent, authoritative, and directive, they see that as imprisonment, as repressive, as old. Like, how can you be so primitive to read and follow that book? Times have changed. And so we have this voice that subtly tells us that the Scriptures are restrictive, and therefore we shouldn't follow them. That's one voice we have. You know, the second voice is, it's the voice that's inside of each one of us that we fight, that voice of our flesh. This voice shouts at us a lot of times, doesn't it? Because we don't like to be told what to do. Now, none of us would do that in this room, but it's like that proverbial kid, right? You tell them to do this to make their room, and what do? They clench their shoulders up, and they tighten all up, and they say, no. In all actuality, we adults just dress it up a little bit better, don't we? We don't like to be told what to do. We fight because we want to be our own authority. We don't want to be constrained. And so in this life that we live, we have two voices telling us, just stay away from Scripture. Stay away. But can I encourage you? The Scriptures isn't restrictive. The Scriptures are liberating. Think about it. If there's no authority, then there's chaos. If there's nothing permanent, then there is frustration because things would always change. There would be no boundaries or ways to function together, and it would change on and it would just change on the democratic whim of popularity and whatever the current mood is in the culture. Who wants that? Who wants that as a people as we live together in culture? Who wants that in their families? Who wants that with people that you interact with at work? Nobody wants that. If the world, if we would just see this truth and there was submission to the Word of God and we allow the God to be sovereign in our lives as God intended it, then we wouldn't be restricted to live in that world that we live in today. Don't you see the Scriptures aren't restrictive, they're freeing. They lead us to freedom and to joy and to order and to harmony. That's what we want. And that's what the Scriptures do in their sovereignty. They liberate us to live a life that we don't deserve to live. They don't restrict us to chaos. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 35 that he delights in his commandments. You know, these are reasons why you should enjoy and savor the Scriptures. Don't you want life that looks like that? That's the sovereignty of Scriptures. It's a good thing. Secondly, working together with the sovereignty of Scriptures, then, number two, we see the sufficiency of Scriptures in verse 36 through verse 40. There's five additional words in these verses that show us the sufficiency of Scripture. Five different words for Scripture that show us the sufficiency of Scripture. And we will see that the Scriptures meet all of our needs, that it addresses everything in life. Peter reflects in his letter. In chapter 1, I believe, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? The first word that we see is in verse 36. Verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. There's the word for the Scriptures. Another word for the Scriptures, that word testimonies. Now, this is another common word for us, right? Especially a culture that loves a good Dick Wolf forensic drama, where the prosecuting lawyer gets the defendant to try to trip on his words so he can expose the truth. It's the lawyer's job, right? He tries to get the person to accurately reveal the truth. Or maybe on the other hand, we watch an eyewitness as he spars with the opposing lawyer because the lawyer is trying to hide or not ask the right questions or take things out of context, and so the defendant or the person on stand is trying to what? Expose what the truth is because the lawyer doesn't want to. Either way, testimony here is the testimony of truth is what they're trying to get out. And this is what the Scripture does. The Scripture always tells the truth. Isn't that what we want? When our kids ask us a question, we want the truth. If we go to the car dealer to see what's wrong with our car, we don't want to hear that it needs a new transmission when it just needs brake pads. If our wife asks us if he looks good or looks fat in something, she wants the truth. Right? That's a joke. No, not really. Don't ever answer that one truthfully. I did that one time with my sister. One time. 25 years ago, and she still brings it up. I should have lied. Oh well. But we want the truth, don't we? While we not always like to face the truth is what we want. My friend, the Scriptures is an eyewitness to the truth so you can believe it, so you can trust it, and so you can follow it. This is why you should enjoy God's Word. In verse 37, we see another word, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. In this verse here, the psalmist recognizes that there is a way that leads to life and a way that leads to worthlessness. Emptiness. He says that life comes from where? Your ways. Aren't you thankful for a GPS? Most of the time, anyway. Actually, not today, right, Matt? Matt, we've prayed. You guys remember Matt Olmsted? You remember that name? We prayed for Matt, for you countless number of times, so you and your family. Matt used to live in Marysville area before the Lord moved him on up to the state up north, which is a mission field, so I'm glad he's there. And Matt is visiting here. He was staying with Johnny and Hillary there, and the GPS brought him to the neighborhood, to the Brandon neighborhood behind us. And I've heard that before. I've contacted Google. I'm like, what's your problem? You know, the entrance is here off of Dublin Road. It's a Dublin address. But most of the time, we're thankful for GPS. It's a wonderful navigation tool. It's a guide. It guides us on the road to where we want to go. It's supposed to do it safely, completely, and efficiently. And this is exactly what the Word of God does for us in life. This life that we live in can be a traffic jam bringing us to a complete stop. It can be an uphill road that shows, that gives us and creates for us much wear and tear. But the Word of God is and shows us the right way. It's a safe way. It's a complete way. And that's what God's ways. And when it talks about the Scripture as the way, that's what it's referring to here. It's going to give us life. It's a good way. The third thing that we see is in verse number 38. 38 says, confirm to your servant your promises that you may be feared. Here we see him desire to have the affirmation of God's covenantal promise. The teaching here is that God's word is a guarantee. It's an undeniable pledge. Remember, we've talked about different types of promises. We talked about that when we went through the Gospel of Galatians. Remember the unconditional covenant promises that God has made? God has given unto us this undeniable pledge, the truth, these promises in His Word. My friend, you can take comfort in knowing that God's Word is unchangeable. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever known somebody that was really moody? Like, you go up to that person and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to get today. You know, yesterday they were on cloud nine, but today they might want to take off my head. What this is saying, what it's talking about the Scripture's promises, is that God's Word is completely the opposite of that. It is always the same. It is unchangeable. Therefore, my friend, you can be confident that what God says, and He means. We don't know what criticism, specifically in context that he's referring to here, but desire is, or what the context is here, but he desires because this leads to worship, where he will be feared. Verse 39, moving along, we see the Bible says, turn away the reproach that I dread for your rules. Your rules are good. Again, we don't know what's going on that he's referring to, but his desire is to be above reproach by following God's rules. Now, when we hear the word rules, maybe like we hear the word commandments, but for us in our culture today, when we hear the word rules, what's typically our first reaction? Ugh, right? Who likes rules? We immediately think of restriction. We think bad things. But remember, we talked about this before, the right restrictions are a good thing. And do you remember the fish illustration? Here, let's just think. Here comes my youngest Ethan or Noah. Either one, they love to fish, and Ethan comes along and he's like, "Yes, I've caught this fish, this trout today, and I'm going to liberate this trout from the water. I'm going to set it free." And he's all, you know, and he's going to just set it free. But what's the problem? The problem is, if you restrict it, the point is, if you restrict a fish to water, it's going to allow the fish to be free. You take the fish out of water, it's going to kill it. And so the point that we have is that the right restrictions allow us to be free. The right restrictions allow us to be what God made us to be. The right restrictions allow us to experience life to its fullest and its completest and to be joyous and happy and to just really enjoy things. That's what the right restrictions do. You take a fish out of water and you kill it. The point is, God's not some sort of, God's rules aren't a killjoy, but they lead to life. They help you to be what God made you to be. They help you to be free and to be liberated. And that's His desire for us. You know, we're all looking for value and for worth in life. And the Word of God shows us how. It shows us how. If we restrict ourselves within these confines, within these rules, then we're free and liberated to be what God wants us to be. We're like a fish in water. The last word that we see is found in verse number 40. What we see in verse number 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." What does this express? We get the word prescription here from the word precept. What's the purpose of a prescription? It's something that's to be a help, right? Something that's supposed to make us better. I'm sure that through this process that Myron has gone through with his kidney stones and the surgeries and stuff, he was probably given some sort of antibiotic, some prescription. Why? It's supposed to help him get better, prevent things. It's supposed to make him stronger. Here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that the Word of God is a prescription. It's proven to be helpful and effective. It's proven to be, can I say it this way, healing. And so when you take all of these words together, you have a scripture that always tells the truth. It accurately guides us in life. It's unchangeable so that way we can have security. It provides right restrictions that free us to be who God made us to be. And it is helpful and it is effective. When we take all of that together, don't we understand that the Bible is sufficient? This is a beautiful book. This is a wonderful book. This is the words of life. Believers, I asked you at the beginning, what do you think of the scriptures? How do you treat the scriptures? And I hope that these reminders today encourage you to love God's word, to read and study and meditate and share and live by these wonderful words of life. And if you're here today and Jesus has not rescued you from the power and the penalty of sin, if He is not your Savior, the Scriptures are the Word of God. You know, what are words? Words are used to express and to communicate. And you know what the greatest expression, the greatest communication of God is? His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus shows us that we cannot righteous ourselves. Only through Jesus' righteousness can we be rescued from our sin. And those are wonderful words that give you life if you place your faith and your trust in the person and the work of Jesus. And then if you're here as a believer, continue. I encourage you, implore you to give yourself to this book. Because these are the words of life, not just one time, not just punctiliar in your life, but day by day to live. This is the beautiful book that we have, the Scriptures. And I hope you give yourselves to it. Let's pray together.